Name of the Lord, you may be seated as the children are dismissed. We remain in worship as we come to the Word of God and exalt in the power of His name. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 34. We've been talking about the goodness of God and how the goodness of God pervades and takes over in each and every one of our lives. And I want to begin by reading that psalm, the first part of it again, and then we're going to unpack another portion of this passage today. But Psalms 34, David prays, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name forever. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And as we've been looking at that definition of goodness of God that's repeated over and over again in this text of Scripture, it is an uprightness or living right before God in heart and life. It is a kindness that benefits other people, that is activity on the behalf of others, whether it is standing up for them in righteousness like Jesus did by casting out the money changers in the temple, whether it is a stern or a gentle kind of goodness. But when we see God, when we come to the presence of God, I don't know what's going to happen to us, but otherwise I'm going to look for something to crawl under. They say the streets are paved with gold. That's going to be hard to kind of dig under. I'd rather there be like a mound of dirt that I could hide myself from the presence of God. But yet there is some way that I can hide in the presence of God, and that is in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And we come boldly before His throne in all the goodness and the power of God. And so as we've looked at this word kindness, kindness is the moral quality of what is good, which brings about a gentle demeanor and action. That's the gentle part. And then goodness is the desire to be good and to do good, which brings about an action in our life to benefit others. And it could be done with gentleness or sternness. So with that said, as we come to this psalm, remember David was fleeing from his enemies. He had fled from Saul to a pagan nation, and they found him, and so he pretended to be insane so that they would let him go. And so here he's gathered with all of his men in a cave, 400 men, and he begins this passage by saying, "Guys, we have to believe in the goodness of God." And here's how we maintain that in our life: by worshiping Him, by seeking Him, by tasting and seeing that He is good. And so as we come into today's passage of Scripture, David explains the outcome of his experience of the goodness of God. You can't be in the presence of God and experience in the goodness of God and not have some of it rub off on you. David is starting to see and share that. He's saying his experience of the goodness of God, and he's saying, "I'm going to share with you the secret of lacking no good thing in your life and continuing to see God's goodness and display in your life." And so David's in a sense explaining that when we seek God and experience His goodness, it will rub off on us and we'll begin to express goodness to others in our life. And here's the thing, here's the secret. Those that seek the goodness of God develop a healthy fear of the Lord. And we're going to talk about what the fear of the Lord is. And this is something that we don't hear about. This is something I think is really lacking in the American church today. And that is a reverent fear for the Almighty God, for the presence of God, in how we live our lives out before Him. We live so nonchalantly, the church becomes so nonchalant, we become so nonchalant about our sin, and I'm guilty just as much as everyone else. But he says in the word of the Lord, in Psalms and Proverbs, all throughout, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so when we come into this text today, we're going to look at that today. But we're first going to look at what does fear mean. The most common definition in the first part of what the Bible talks about in the Hebrew is what we're all familiar with. That is the fear or the horror of being afraid. It's being terrified. It's the emotion of fear. It's and the intellectual anticipation of evil. I just know something's bad is going to happen. Or it's the kind of fear that Tanya has when we're driving on the ledge of the mountains in Colorado. And she's like, I never want to go up there. I'm looking down in this beauty and these rock cliffs and way down below. And she's hanging on to the side. That's the fear of emotion. Like, oh no, I'm anticipating we might go over the edge of this mountain. But there's another fear as we're talking about. This other part of fear is having honor and reverence and respect for God. And we can have honor and respect for our parents, but we're going to unpack what that means. It's reverence or awe of God for being admirable and wonderful. So as we look at the goodness of God, we have this reverence of, man, God, you are so beyond me. You are so great. You are so wonderful. It overwhelms and floods my soul that I just want to get on my knees before you. And the second aspect of that is it's the reverence for God is the avenger of wrong that leads to being upright and fleeing from evil. See, when we have a healthy fear or a respect for God, that second part begins to kick in. We realize God is the avenger. God is also holy. He's set apart. And so when I come face to face with Him and I see the greatness of His power, I want to flee from evil. I want to be free from the addictions that are in my life. I want to become more like Jesus because that is a fear, the fear of the Lord. It's not that I'm scared of Him. He's going to strike me with lightning. But it's the idea that He's holy. And because He's holy, I want to be holy too. And then this last part, as we touched on last week, is it is a trembling, literally shaking for joy. In other words, to be thrilled at the beauty and the greatness of God. If you can think back to when you were a child about moments where mom and dad said we're going to Disneyland, or there was something in your life maybe that you've been really anticipating and waiting for, and you remember as a child, you just sat there and you went, like this, you know that feeling? It's like a thrill. Something is about to take place that I'm like so excited. And maybe when we're a kid, it's that night before Christmas. I just can't wait. There's the butterflies in the stomach. This is trembling with joy because we are thrilled with the absolute beauty and greatness of God that goes beyond our comprehension. There is no such thing as a bored Christian when we have the fear of the Lord because we're constantly looking at something greater than ourselves, someone greater than ourselves. We're constantly unpacking all the treasures and the attributes and the beauty of God. So I think my problem with boredom in my life at times, and I'm sure we've all said that, especially when we're teenagers or when we're younger, I'm bored. And then you don't like the answer of your parents. We'll go empty the dishwasher. Go vacuum the floors and all that sort of thing. There's plenty of stuff to do to keep you from being bored. But one of the greatest things that keeps us from being bored is to dive into this word and find out more about the exciting great God that we don't know about yet. Many of us, and those of us that have been in the church the longest and are getting up there in age, and I know my brother Terry can attest that the longer he spent in the Word of God and time with Jesus, the more exciting it gets. Doesn't get more boring, does it? And Terry, you know, if you're on a Wednesday night, you'll hear him all of a sudden just speak quietly these words of wisdom, of how his heart is thrilled by what he's learned about God in his life. Oh, this idea of reverence before God. But here it is. It is an individual. This is when we recognize the power of God and God's position over us. So fear begins to develop when we look at the power of God at work and when we look at His position being above us. So in summary, someone who fears the Lord lives their life in extreme awe, reverence, and respect of God's power and position. So knowing God's power, that keeps us from getting depressed. Knowing God's position, that keeps us from becoming prideful because He's above us, which results in us fleeing from evil and living a godly life out of submission to God. They live their life in a joyful, trembling thrill of the awesomeness of God. In other words, God's holiness consumes their life. It is submission to a proper ethical relationship with God. It is literally what it means to be at peace in the way God created us to be, which is to be in relationship with Him and live properly as God meant for us to live. That's peace. And so as we unpack this fearing the Lord in verse 9, fearing the Lord brings us to this proper ethical relationship with God, or in other words, right moral standing with God. Notice the words that He uses in verse 9. He says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints." Fearing the Lord, this proper relationship has to do with when He saved us, He made us saints. That means we're sacred, we're holy, and we are set apart. Set apart for God's purposes. Set apart for His kingdom. And notice what He says there. When we fear the Lord, for those who fear Him have no lack. Do you see that? How many have had times where you've complained that you've had lack in your life? I have many times. Sometimes it happens multiple times during the week. It's because I'm not fearing the Lord. I'm forgetting who God is, and I'm going about life looking at things through my eyes, forgetting that I am His saint. I am a saint. So if we're believers in Jesus Christ, even though you may not like somebody or get along with them in the body of Christ, if you look across the room and you want to say, they're a little devil, or your children, especially, for those that are in Jesus Christ are saints. They're His. They're set apart to be in relationship with Him. And it gets even better because He says they fear no lack. He uses that example of the lion that we went over. And they said those that seek the Lord lack no good thing. But look in verse 11. He says, "Come, O children. Come, children, and listen to me." So He's saying we are His children. And when He uses that word, "come children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And then He comes into verse 12. "What man is there who desires life and loves many good days? He will see good." And what is He talking about there? He is talking about as His children, He wants us to live a lively, revived life and experience His goodness. So when He says, "What man is there who desires life?" When we encounter the fear of the Lord, when we encounter the goodness of God, we will be in a perpetual revival, is what He's saying. And God wants that for us. And that doesn't mean we'll always be on the mountaintop. That's not what revival is. Revival is being fresh and lively and green, even when we're in times of sorrow, and even when we're going through the valley, even when we're going through temptation, even when we're going through trials or being persecuted, or bad things come about in our life because of sin, we stay fresh, we stay green because of the goodness of God in our lives. What a way to live. It's a powerful way to live. He says, "You're my saints, you're my children." And He says, "Who desires," in other words, delight to have pleasure in. For those of us that face depression, it is a very real thing. I've had times in my past, in my history, where I have dealt with that. It's a very real thing. But here is part of Scripture that brings us out of despair, that brings us out of depression. It is a healthy fear of the Lord. Because when I remember back to those times of depression Where was the focus? Can you guess where the focus was? It was on me. He's inviting us to take our focus off of ourselves and to put it on God Almighty. He says, you will be fresh and green. You will be a delight and take pleasure in this life I have to give you. Now, that word life in the scripture, it means the greenness of vegetation. As we see of these green plants that we've thrown all over the floor that have annoyed Kathy so badly, because I've scattered them haphazardly everywhere. It is also the flowing of fresh water. We've been working in the sun for a long time, and you just can't wait to get to that place of water. Or you are hot on a hot summer day, and you see out there a lake, and you just want to go and plunge into it, or the swimming pool in your backyard. That is the life that God is offering here. It's being lively. It's being active. It's being the reviving of springtime. And I love springtime. All the flowers start to come out. And it's a little bit difficult for the flowers sometimes in West Virginia because we have 80 degrees and then all of a sudden we have 20 degrees and then we have 80 degrees and these yellow things, whatever they are called. I'll never say them right. Forsythias or forsythias, whatever you want to call them. They come out at our house and then they die and then they come and show up in the middle of summer. It doesn't know what time of year it is, really. It's all confused. But the children of God have fresh flowing water, have fresh vegetation, are alive in the Spirit of God because He says, come, O children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life? And it seems like as a culture, we want to shy away from the fear of the Lord. But yet it is the very thing that refreshes our soul. It's the very thing that brings us life. He says that they may see good days. In other words, consider, perceive, give attention to the goodness of God in our lives. And here's some keys to developing a healthy fear of the Lord. First of all, he gives us an invitation. He says, come, O children, listen to me. That word comes means to walk. Come means to walk, to depart, to proceed. So number one, the first key to developing the fear of the Lord in our life is to be willing to accept the invitation to walk towards the Lord. Now, if you're like me and you make mistakes and you sin every day, that's why we shy away from walking towards the Lord. But we must remember, we must always come back to the name of Jesus. We must always come back to what He has done. He says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that we our sins have been forgiven, and that we can get up, and it is a new day, and we march on towards Jesus Christ. It's kind of like He's holy, He's pure, and I'm not, and He's inviting us to come. And then the second part is to be willing to listen. And that word listen literally means, first of all, to give attention. If we listen to somebody, we have to pay attention. I think specifically of my grandfather when he has conversations. Have you ever had a conversation with millennials or younger people today, and they're standing next to you looking the other way? And they look and like this. And it's because they're so used to social media and that sort of thing. But I want to challenge you. If you're going to be a good listener, is my grandfather, whenever I would speak, he would look me directly in the eyes. His head would turn, his eyes would turn, and I don't do that as well as he does either. So if you feel bad, I'm not just saying millennials or younger people. I do it too. I'm the beginning of that spiral of looking away because I started out learning how to do DOS on computers. And we began with Generation X. So be willing to listen. In other words, give attention. Which means we have to turn our eyes away from all the distractions and to God. We have to have interest. If you don't have interest in God, there's something wrong. You may not have the Holy Spirit, but if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, there's going to be an interest there. And then there's that word, and the word listen here is a very strong word in the Hebrew, which means consent. Now, that's different. I can sit and have a conversation with my wife and not agree with what she's saying. I can listen, I can hear everything that she's saying, but I may not agree. But this word, he's saying listen, because we're talking about the Word of God, listening to the point of you actually follow the advice of what God is saying. So it's giving a consent or agreement, and it leads to obedience. So it's a different kind of listening. It's a listening that leads to total obedience to God. And so David had the guts to tell his men, because he was speaking about the fear of the Lord. He wasn't speaking his own words. He had to say, listen. In other words, follow through to the point of consent and obedience. And then number three is that word being taught, was willing to be taught, which carries the idea of learning and being trained. And a lot of times when you start a new job, you just want to jump right in there, but you have to go through training. You have to watch the training videos, depends on where you're working. You have to complete certain things. You say, well, I already went to college, or I already did this and that. There's still more training that you need to learn for that specific job. But then it also carries with the idea of practicing it, which is something that I remember growing up. I loved the piano and I excelled at the piano, but I had a hard time a lot of times practicing. I was supposed to do the songs three times or a half hour every day, and my mother repeatedly was, did you practice your piano? And then I would kind of mosey my way over and I would play through the whole hymn book, everything but what I was supposed to practice. And then I'd finally get around to practicing what I was supposed to practice. So keys to developing fear are being willing to accept the invitation, being willing to listen to the point of obedience, and being willing to practice the presence of God. So how do we practice? Now, he moves on and gives us some key things that we can take away today in practicing the fear of the Lord. He says in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good and seek peace. So the first thing he tells us how to fear the Lord is by bringing our speech under the submission to the power and the position of God. Now, when we read through James, right, it says, who can tame the tongue? The answer to that is nobody but the Holy Spirit. Nobody but God Himself. And so, how does God tame our tongue? It's when we come to this place where we are willing to submit to the power and the position of God through what we say. And so he uses these words. He says, keep your tongue from evil. And that word, keep, is a very strong word. And so when he says, keep your tongue from evil, he doesn't just mean be quiet. That could be a part of it for a large portion of us or our lives. But it means to guard, to watch over it, to guard with fidelity, to keep a secret, to be blockaded in, to serve as a watchman. And so what does a watchman do? It's much like a security guard in a factory that's closed for the night to guard all their materials. That guard walks around everywhere and looks. And so what is he saying? He's inviting us to walk around every area of our life and look at what might come out of our mouth. To begin to look at our thoughts, because they're thoughts before they come out of our mouth, right? And some of us, and I remember Steve always calling this the goober. That is the filter that we're supposed to have, the inherent filter. This is Steve's Psychology 101. That before it comes out, it goes through that filter before you say it. And so what is he saying there? He's saying, bring it to the authority and the presence and the holiness of God at every moment before it comes out of your mouth. He says, keep, be a watchman over it. Look over every area of your life. Keep your tongue from evil or what is morally or ethically wicked or bad. And that can refer to our thoughts, deeds, and actions, that word evil there. Keep your tongue from evil. And then he says another phrase. He says, and your lips, which are the border of the area. Now we're talking about the tongue and now the border of your life, from speaking deceit. In other words, how you carry yourself with what you speak. In other words, keep your lips from fraud. And the word in the Hebrew, the strength of it is like someone gaining riches by fraud. So in other words, if I go and I steal Jennifer's checkbook and I write a big check to myself and she's on guard. And I become rich at Jennifer's expense. So in other words, when he says, keep your lips from deceit. In other words, from committing fraud. Don't say what you don't mean. Don't say what you're not going to fulfill. Oh yeah, I'll be there, and then you don't show up. It is when your words match your actions. That's why he refers to it as lips, the border of your life. Bringing our speech in submission to the power and the position of God through purity, through integrity. The next part he hones in on is not only our speech, but our actions. He says, turn away from evil and do good. So in other words, it's bringing our actions in submission to the power and position of God. And when we turn away from what is evil in the eyes of the Lord, and we do what is good. And so that word, turn away, it means to depose, to reject, to abolish. So if it's evil, it's rejected. It's like someone who fears the Lord has this built-in sense of, that's evil, I'm going to reject that. The more we spend time in the presence of God, fearing the Lord, understanding what His Word says, the more that reject. I want to do this. Reject. I want to slap that person. Reject. I wish that would have kicked in more when I was a kid, but it took a long time and it's still in a work in progress. You see the power of the fear of the Lord. It's turning away to do what is good. And when he's talking about what is good, he's talking about what is morally right, what is appropriate, and what is of value to that other person. So now you see the goodness of God now is beginning to flow out of our lives. So we go from looking at the fear of the Lord and the goodness of God, and goodness starts to flow out of our lives too. And then we say, and we look at somebody and say, that's a good person. Is a person who fears the Lord. The first person that has their reject button on at all times. Reject. I want to do it, but reject. You do what's good. And then the last thing he mentions here is our pursuits or our goals in life. So not only our tongue, our actions, but what goals we have in our life. He says, seek peace and pursue it. So it's bringing our pursuits, our goals, in submission to the power and the position of God. And so what is he talking about, this peace thing? Seeking peace must be the driving force in everything we do. What do we mean by peace? That word peace means completeness or soundness. And it also can refer to soundness or health in the body. And what is he talking about there? When we are at complete peace with God and others is when we are fully surrendered to Him. It is when we don't allow unhealthy things into our bodies. When we care about what God has given us as this temple of the Holy Spirit, that is health or prosperity. Now, here's the thing. We all are trying to seek peace, but we try to do it in the wrong ways. I start to get agitated and full of anxiety. What do? To try to achieve peace? I go and try to find something good in the refrigerator to eat. Or some of us might go to light up that cigarette. Or some of us might go and drink something that brings a temporary peace. When we begin to fear the Lord, we discover what real peace is. Because it truly brings us at peace with ourselves, inside of ourselves, and at peace with God. He says, this should be the number one thing. And then not only that, but in our relationships with one another. That should be the priority. Peace. And we know those scriptures in the New Testament, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. And we can put up boundaries for those that are unhealthy or toxic in our lives and still be at peace. We don't have to be nasty or mean. We don't have to. We can hold them at arm's distance, but still have the kindness and the grace of God. We're just saying, no, you cannot do this. You cannot go there in my life. And that is healthy. But an unhealthy way of holding boundaries is, you did this and you did that and I'm going to do this and you're going to keep, I'm never going to talk to you again. And, you know, we are treating them with anger, with hatred. So unlike goodness. Goodness brings peace. And you know, God brings peace in our lives and He brings peace in other people's lives. I'm not responsible to bring peace in someone else's life. I'm responsible to be at peace with God and others for myself. Seeking peace, pursuing it. And when He says to pursue it, He means to chase it. It's like when you're put to flight or when Tanya leaves the chicken door open and Hank gets out. There's no chasing him. In my earlier days when I first got Hank, you would have saw me running to try to catch him. Oh, no, come on! She said, I don't think so. Well, okay. It was only the first few days, but after that, I could never catch him. I gave up. But what is he saying here? Pursue peace, even though it might be difficult to catch sometimes. Keep pursuing it. Keep chasing after it. Keep going for it with all gusto. See, fearing God brings us to a proper ethical relationship with God because we are His saints and children, and we're practicing the fear of the Lord when we learn to bring our speech and our action and our pursuits in submission to the power and the position of God. And as we come to Palm Sunday today, what was that all about? It was Jesus coming in as King, is what we read in that Psalms earlier when I opened the service today. This is the day that the Lord has made. They were saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Luke 19, it says, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. There were some people that were sincere, some that weren't, but nevertheless, there were some people that feared, and they were looking forward to this day when the King would march in. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. That's fear of the Lord. Saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these are silent, the very stones would cry out." What is he saying there? It is the fear of the Lord. I am Messiah. Jesus saying, "I am mighty God. I am the King of the universe." And that demands the fear of the Lord. And these people were laying down their things and shouting their robes and these palm branches before him. And I want to leave you with this question. I want to invite the worship team to come today. Do you fear the Lord? And maybe a better question is, do you want to grow in the fear of the Lord? I know I do. Let's pray for one another and help each other out. Let's come to the place where we live in a state of awe of God for being admirable and wonderful. That we look at God as the avenger in wrongs that makes us want to run from evil. And that we live in that thrill, tremble for joy, the beauty and the greatness of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for what you have accomplished in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, I will be first to ask your forgiveness for my apathy and the focus so many times on myself, the focus so many times on what I think things should be, and just going through life in a foolish way. Forgive us, God. Lord, would you restore within us? Let us see that beauty of all that you are, of what David was talking about here, that we would taste your goodness. Lord, let us fear you. Restore the holiness, that awe of who you are, God, in our churches and in our lives. Teach us to fear you and walk in your ways humbly, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.